I want to start today, not in 1 John, not in the Psalms, but I want to start today in a passage of Scripture that's resonated deep in my heart for many, many years. And it's found in Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, and it's going to be on the screens behind me. And it says this, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." This is something that is written to Christians, to men and women of the faith, brothers and sisters who believe in Jesus for their salvation, who believe in Jesus for sanctification, for the renewing of their hearts, who believe in Jesus for eternal life with him. And you notice in those two verses, they are warned individually and they are urged corporately to guard against evil, to guard against an unbelieving heart. They are warned against the deceitfulness of sin. And God has called upon this people to exhort one another each and every day, because it's each and every day that we find ourselves in a battle with sin, don't we? It's each and every day we find ourselves wrestling in a battle with sin. Sometimes we're winning that battle, but sometimes we find actually we're struggling. Sometimes we find that battle, it feels like we're losing that battle. And then sometimes we think we're winning, but actually we're veering off one degree to the next, off from the paths of righteousness. And what these verses do is they paint a picture of what sin does. If it's undetected, if it's unexposed, if it's unforsaken. The process of the heart hardening, it's a hard thing to say. It begins long before hardness actually becomes evident, right? The heart hardening takes a long time. Usually starts off something small, takes time before it's evident, before maybe even ourselves. And maybe even others. And what we do is we find ourselves in a time, in a culture that doesn't really talk about this thing, sin. We don't really talk about sin. It doesn't normally come up in conversation, does it? Even as Christians, talking about our own personal struggles with sin, talking about the sin that we have committed in thoughts, in words, in deeds. It's often considered a taboo subject. We don't want to share it with other people. We don't share it out wide. We don't want people to know. And yet God calls us to speak out about it to our brothers and sisters each and every day. Why is that? It's because we're so prone to wander away. We're so prone to wander towards the allure and the deceptiveness of sin. And what we find is it takes you further than you want to go. It keeps you longer than you want to stay. It costs you more than you want to pay, and it requires more of you than you want to give. Sin takes life away from you. And what we find is it causes that great chasm. It is a major obstacle that separates humanity from God. And so we need to know what to do about sin. And so if you've got your Bible there, turn to Psalm 32. We're going to spend our time in this psalm this morning. And as you get there, you'll find a little heading. And under that heading of Psalm 32, it says, "A Maskil of David." And those are little lines that often we just like bypass, don't we? We just skip through. But sometimes they give us a little bit of a nugget of wisdom, a nugget of intent of what this psalm is all about. And let me just say to you that a maskil is a term that often applies to a psalm that is going to teach us something, that is going to apply wisdom to us, understanding to us, instruction to us. So this is a psalm that is to teach us. Let's see what we can learn from it together. "Blessed is the one whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away, and through my groaning all day long. For night and day your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. First up, it's useful to know that David, when he wrote this psalm, he was walking through a deep, dark place. He was walking through a dark valley of sin. He had walked through that path. And if you know the story in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, when David was king, when Israel was out to war, and the king would have been with them, David found himself stood on his rooftop in the city of Jerusalem. And he saw a woman bathing, and he lusted. He lusted after her, and he sent for her, and he invited her into his home. And she was a married woman, and yet he slept with her, and she conceived a child. And upon hearing this, David tried to cover up his sin by luring the husband of this woman, who was one of his own mighty men, one of his trusted bodyguards, luring the husband back to his wife to sleep with her. But this man could not, out of duty for his brothers who were at arms against the enemy of Israel. And so David, he orchestrated for him to be killed on the front line of battle. What we see in this story is lust, don't we? Then which leads to adultery, which leads to deception, which leads to murder. We see the hardness of the heart growing and deepening ever further, moving deeper and deeper into darkness when it's left unchecked, whenever no one is coming and confronting it, whenever someone is hiding it. But whenever David was confronted by the prophet Nathan, when his sin was exposed, when it was brought into the light, it was then that David confessed and he turned to the Lord. And if you know your Bibles and you know the history of that story, Psalm 51 is the painful lament. It's the raw personal lament of David for his sin. And then what we have in Psalm 32 is what he wrote after reflecting, after meditating, after sitting in the forgiveness that he had experienced, learning from that forgiveness and that God extends to repentant sinners. And through those experiences, David is wanting to teach people the blessing of forgiveness. In Psalm 51, verse 13, he says, I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Psalm 32 is the lived out version of that. He is teaching us that we might know the blessing of forgiveness. That's why he starts this psalm with the word blessed. Blessed is the one. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. In these first two verses, David describes sin in three ways. He describes it as transgression, he describes it as sin, and he describes it as iniquity. Transgressions, they are the open, active rebellion against God. When you know what you're doing and you choose to do it, you know it's wrong, and yet you continue to persist in it. The word sin comes from an archery term. It means missing the mark. If you've been watching the Olympics and seeing the archery, they don't miss the mark that often. If you watch my kids try to do the same thing, and me doing the same thing, we miss the mark. It's the same term for a sin, missing the mark. It's falling short. It's veering off from the right path. It's falling short of the glory of God. And then that term iniquity, it's a crooked, it's a wrong act. It's a distortion. It's a deviation from the will of God. David's premeditated decision to kill Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, that was iniquity. That was iniquity. And if iniquity is left unchecked, it leads to a willful state of having no fear of God. It leads to a place where you fall away from the living God, as we read about in Hebrews 3. My friends, we have all walked in transgression, in sin, and in iniquity. And friends, if you're anything like me, then you will struggle with these things day in, day out, but it grieves you. It pains you. And you long for it no longer to be there. But we live in a culture that minimizes sin. It diminishes its dangerous power, and often actually it elevates the beauty of sin. It says, go and do that. That is for your own freedom. That is for your own joy. That is for your own comfort. And therefore, it belittles our need for forgiveness. What we often find is that we are blind to our own blindness of sin. And it's as though we walk in darkness. The way that John describes it in his letter and that Haruna read for us. It's so clear. John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with him, if we say we have fellowship with God, if we say I'm a card-carrying believer in Jesus, I trust in him, yet while we walk in darkness, while we persist in darkness, John says we lie and we do not practice the truth. He's saying that you can't live actively pursuing sin whilst having fellowship with God. God is light, verse 5. In him there is no darkness at all. He is so perfectly holy that the darkness cannot exist in his presence. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar. And his word is not in us. When we say that sin isn't a problem, we deceive ourselves and we pretend as though God is not bothered by sin. We feel we can just sweep it under the carpet. No one needs to know. We'll keep it hidden. We believe that God really isn't that pure, isn't really that holy. We seek to hide it and conceal it in the shadows of darkness. And that's what we find David warning us about in this psalm. Look at verse 3. For when I kept silent, When I kept it in my heart, when I concealed it, when I didn't seek wisdom or counsel, when I didn't step into the light, as John calls it, David says, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For night and day, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as in the heat of summer. What we see here in David's life and in ours, and the pain and the sorrow of covering up sin, it can take several paths of suffering, of punishment, of consequence. It can lead us down a dark path, a dark valley of suffering. David experienced it in physical ways. His body wasted away, he says. It seems the covering up, the hiding up of sin physically and emotionally drained David, to the point of him being at an end of himself. It's like a cancer to the soul. Sin consumes and it destroys from the heart all the way out. But David also experienced spiritual suffering, didn't he? His pain and his anguish, it wasn't accidental. They were providentially from God. It says they were intense and heavy. His heavy hand was upon me night and day. And we might think that is hard to bear, but in Proverbs 3:12, we're reminded that the Lord reproves or he disciplines or his heavy hand is upon those whom he loves. As a father, the son in whom he delights. In the midst of this discipline that we see in these few verses, David cries out, my strength was dried up as in the heat of summer. How contrary that is to Psalm 1, which is the man who is blessed, who is saturating his roots by the streams of living water. who's growing and flourishing. This is a David whose strength was dried up. This was the price that he paid for covering up his sin. But it was through this discipline that he was humbled. And that he was brought to the point of turning to God in confession and in repentance. And so David is keen to remind us right from the outset of this psalm, blessed is the one. Blessed is the one. Flourishing is the one. Joyful is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Verse 4 ends with this little musical phrase that's only found in the Psalms, Selah. It calls us to take a moment, just to pause, just to reflect on the glorious blessing it is. So what is the Lord by his Spirit saying to you as you shelter in this truth? Blessed is the one whose transgressions, whose sin, whose iniquities are forgiven. Those who experience the forgiveness of the Lord, they are blessed. They are blessed. They're able to rejoice. They are joyful, having found life in the life giver. But this psalm, it teaches us that we don't have to sit and spend our lives in the misery of verses 3 and 4. The psalm, it ends in rejoicing, right? So how do we get there? How do we get to the point of rejoicing? Well, we need God's grace. We need God's grace to be able to see sin as he sees it, and to acknowledge in his mercy and by means of our confession and trust in him that God will forgive because of his mercy to us, that he will cover, he will remove our sins that are counted against us. This is the wonderful news of the gospel. And we see it all in verse 5. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord and you forgive the iniquity of my sin. As we bring our sin into the light, as we speak our sins out to God, no longer hiding, no longer trying to cover it up, no longer sweeping it under the carpet, no longer hiding in the shadow of darkness, as we confess to the Lord with our heart and with our words, what happens? What happens? He forgives. He forgives. And it's that simple. It's that simple. From silence about our sin to speaking about our sin, he forgives. From covering our sin to confessing our sin, he forgives. Pure, unqualified pardon for our sin. Instantaneous forgiveness. Do you notice there's no space in between? There's no space of time. God doesn't say, I'll forgive you if you start living a good life and if you pass the reassessment. He doesn't say that. When we confess, having our trust in Jesus, we are then forgiven. Haruna read for us, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in the silence of your heart, I hear you saying, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done. You can't say that. Cornerstone, I want to say, we need to hear this simple yet profound truth over and over and over and over again. God's pardon, his forgiveness, has nothing to do with what you've done or what you haven't done. But it has everything to do with what he has done through Jesus Christ, his son. God's pardon, his forgiveness, has nothing to do with anything that you have done or haven't done, but has everything to do with what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ. Look, I don't know the depths of your heart. I don't know the things that you're maybe hiding. I don't know what you've done against God. I don't know what you've done against others, but God does, right? He knows our hearts. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows the depths of the darkness of sin that is in your life. But what I do know is what God has done in Jesus Christ. We've been singing about it this morning already, about his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. They are the golden key that unlocks this psalm for us, because Jesus experienced the heavy hand of the Lord so that we could experience his mercy. Jesus groaned and cried out in agony so that you might be able to shout out for joy. Jesus was shamed so that you might rejoice. His strength was dried up so that you might have life. He willingly gave his life, a propitiation for our sins, so that now, because of his death in our place, we might be forgiven. No matter what we've said, no matter what we've thought, no matter what we've done, when we come to him in faith and confession, so you can drop the weight of sin and shame, because Jesus has carried that upon himself on the cross. He's dealt with it on your behalf in its entirety. When he cried out, "It is finished," he meant it. The debt was paid in full. Your sins, they might be great. You might feel that there's nothing that can overcome them, but his mercy enacted on the cross is so much more. And we need to sit in that for a moment. And the psalmist gives us that opportunity. Selah. Sit and rest in the wondrous truth of the gospel. To experience agony turned to joy. From feeling heavy and burdened by sin and shame to feeling blessed, joyful, flourishing in the Lord. All because of what Jesus has done. Not because of anything you've done or haven't done, but because of what Jesus has done. Just sit in that for a moment. And then finally, John, in his letter, in the second chapter of his letter, he says, "I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." Now, I remember growing up reading that verse going, "Oh my goodness, am I a Christian? I'm not meant to sin at all. Like, what? But I have sinned. What do I do with that? How do I reconcile that?" He is writing these things to you so that we might know how to walk rightly. We're meant to learn how to walk in the light. We're meant to learn how to trust in the Lord and his forgiveness, so that when we do sin, we know that we have an advocate in heaven who speaks on our behalf and says, "Do you know what? That has been dealt with. He has come to me, and I'm faithful and just, and I've forgiven and clothed him in righteousness." So in light of these great truths, how are we to walk rightly? How are we to walk in the light with the Lord? The psalm tells us, look at verses 6 to 11. "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." Selah. The cure for sin, the protection against sin, is discovered through prayer, through leaning in, through drawing near to God. Because when we have conversation with God, when we're talking to him, when we're listening to him, when we're hearing his ways, we begin to know him and understand him. Because we find in him safety. Verse 7, he's a hiding place for us. He protects us from the rushing, destructive waters of sin. He preserves us from trouble. He surrounds us by declaring the salvation that he has provided for us. We can sit in that protection, in that refuge. And then in verse 8 and 9, it's as if the Lord himself is speaking in this psalm to give instruction, to give counsel, to give understanding. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. You see, perfect wisdom comes from listening to God, who instructs us in his ways. Forget Aristotle. Forget the philosophers of the ages. Forget YouTube, Instagram, TikTok, whatever the latest philosophy is being shared, wherever that might be. Listen to the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Only he can speak to how we are to deal with sin, right? Because he has dealt with it. He has dealt with the problem of sin. And now, having received forgiveness, he is teaching us in the way that we should go. Hebrews 3 again. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that's leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The Lord not only deals with the punishment of sin, he teaches us how to walk in straight paths, to walk towards the living God rather than away from the living God, to not let our hearts grow hardened by sin's allure. American theologian and pastor John Piper, he says this about this verse. What good would it be if God guarded us from destruction but did not tell us the way to go? One of my youngest kids, Micah, he is totally risk, what's the word I'm looking for? He doesn't care about risks, right? If you know him, you know what I'm talking about. If we're standing on a cliff looking at a beautiful horizon, he wants to walk to the edge of the cliff to see what's down the bottom. And it could be as a parent that I'm just like, Micah, get away from the, and just drag him away from the cliff. But if I don't tell him why, if I don't counsel him the reason why he should not stand on the edge of a 65-foot sheer drop, he will just keep on wanting to do it because he wants to see, he wants to enjoy. But whenever I'm able to tell him that it is dangerous and he should stand here instead, he should back away from the cliff face and stand in safety, away from trouble, he begins to understand. And it's here that God is offering that counsel, that wisdom in the psalm. He's providing protection with direction, Piper says. Care with counsel. That is the happy condition of the person who prays to God and receives forgiveness for his sins. The Lord uses the language of agriculture, of horses and mules. He's saying, don't be stubborn like a horse or a mule that needs to be controlled, that needs to be disciplined to do what you want it to do. God is saying, I have given you instruction in the way that you should go. My word I have given to you. My son, the word of life I have given to you. You know the way that you should go. Trust him. Obey him and his commandments. Live for the glory of God in all that you do. Trusting in him in all things. Live lives of integrity, of love, of justice, of truth, of mercy for the glory of God. You see, David acted like an uncontrollable mule in his sin. And God placed that bit of suffering and that bridle of discipline into his life. And friends, God will do the same for you and for me if necessary. But all who have received Christ, he says, have received understanding. We've received understanding. We who now stand in the light as forgiven, as cleansed, as adopted, as clothed in righteousness, having fellowship with God and with one another, God is saying, don't go back into the darkness. Stay in the light. Because there's no fellowship in darkness. You can't see in darkness. There's no communion with God in darkness. And there's no communion and fellowship with his people there. In darkness, there is only sorrow, as verse 10 tells us. Whether that's in this life or in judgment when Jesus returns, there is only sorrow. But in the light, the steadfast love of God surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Full and total forgiveness is a sweet experience, is a precious gift. It's an occasion for joyful celebration. That's why I hope we, as we sing praises to God, as we reflect on the beauty and the mercy of Jesus, we sing in joyful celebration. But I know often we can let the life-giving waters of forgiveness from Christ, we can let them run dry in our hearts. We can let them run dry by ignoring him, not leaning into him, not listening to him, not coming near to him. We want to experience, right, the sheer joy of forgiveness, of being forgiven, to be able to declare to ourselves and to one another, blessed. Blessed is the one. And so David, in this last verse, he utters a charge to us. He utters something to remind us time and time again. For those who have been bathed in the mercy and goodness of God and his forgiveness, he says, be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, O righteous ones. Rejoice and shout for joy, all ye upright in heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And be glad in the Lord for who he is and all that he's done. And then let that rejoicing overflow into shouts of joy that all might hear. We have the windows open today. It's slightly warm in here. But let our rejoicing be heard across these streets. In this community, the people will be asking questions. What is it that's going on in there? What is it that's happening? All the while, us remembering what the Apostle Paul explains clearly in Ephesians 2, that it was God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Even whenever we were dead in our trespasses, in our transgressions, in our iniquities and sin, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. This is nothing that we have done. This is by grace. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that none of us might boast. But instead, as Matt reminded us last week, we might be able to boast in the Lord for his kindness, his mercy, his love towards us. Sin, it destroys us. It destroys our relationship with God. It causes us to try to hide from him in the shadows of darkness. But godly confession, repentance, and faith, each and every day, as long as it is called a day, brings healing. It brings joy. It brings life. So be glad in the Lord, Cornerstone. Rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's pray in light of those truths this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for your grace to us. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done since the beginning of time to seek to save us, those who were lost in our trespasses, in our iniquity, in our sin, in our transgressions against you. Lord, each and every one of us, we were dead in those things. We had no life. But yet you pulled us out. You rescued us. You redeemed us. You drew us out of darkness and into your glorious light, that we might have life in you and in your name. And so, Lord, we praise you. We honor you. We extol you. We pray that our voices will declare your precious name and all that you've done. And Lord God, I pray that we would be a people that know the blessing of that forgiveness, that remember the blessing of that forgiveness, that are quick to be glad, to rejoice, to shout for joy because of what you have done for us, because you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Lord, we praise you and we pray that you would continue to work in our hearts this morning. And Lord God, where there are moments and times of sin that come into our hearts and into our minds, Perhaps there's been things that we have said or thought or done this week or even today or in our past that we have not brought before you. Spirit, would you minister to us? Would you minister to our hearts? Would you bring us to the place of leading us away from the agony and the pain of hiding and being silent in that? And instead, lead us to the place of that joyful, faithful confession, knowing that you forgive us. So Lord God, I pray that your Spirit would be ministering amongst us right now. That you'd be bringing to mind those things. And Lord, I pray that as we come to the Lord's table in just a moment, that you would be leading those who have a conviction in their heart. You're feeling the weight, the burden of sin, of shame, of guilt, to lay it down before your feet, to lay it upon the cross, where the written record of our sin is cancelled. As we trust in you as our Savior, when you declare it is finished, you mean it. And so, Lord, I pray that we have boldness as your people, that we have faith as your people, that we have assurance as your people to gladly bring our sins before you, confessing them and repenting of them, turning away from them, turning to you, Lord Jesus, following you in all that you have called us to, that we might walk paths of righteousness, that we might walk in the light as you are in the light, that we might have fellowship with you. We pray this for your glory. We pray this for your renown. We pray this that your name might be lifted high in our hearts, in our voices, in our proclamation of you to the world outside. Transform us, Lord. Change us, Lord, for your glory and your name. Amen.